Good afternoon. Happy Sabbath once again. Man walked into the doctor's office and he tells the doctor, he says, "I've been dealing with some problems lately, doc." And the doc says, "Well, you know, let's check out your blood pressure and your vitals." He said, "Well," he said, "that's fine. You can do all that." He said, "But it's not anything along that lines." The doc says, "What's the problem?" He says, "Well," he says, "doc," he says, I'm just not happy. I'm not happy with anything anymore. I just can't seem to be satisfied or find contentment in any way." And the doc listens for a while and he says, "I think I know what the problem is." He says, you're dealing with a little bit of anxiety. You know, there's a pill that I can prescribe to help you deal with that." And the man says, "Doc, I really don't want to take pills. I'm looking for some sort of a natural solution." Doc thinks for it a while and says, "Well, you know, sometimes, not being able to be happy, not being able to be content, and anxiety is all related to just being kind of uptight." Says, "When's the last time you had a good laugh?" Man thought for a while, said, I really couldn't tell you." Doc said, "Well, you know, I think that's probably your problem." He said, "You know what?" He said, "There's a circus in town." He said, "In fact, they've got a world-renowned clown. His name is Pagacelli." Says, "This guy is just fantastic. He'll make you laugh. That'll help you kind of shake those blues and lose that anxiety." And the guy says, "Doc, I am Pagacelli." Yeah, send in the clowns, right? What if you are the clown? Socrates once said, "He who is not content with what he has will not be content with what he would like to have." What do you think about when you think about contentment? Do you think about the feeling after a nice steak dinner? Maybe sitting around with some friends at a house, around the fireplace, nice glass of brandy, maybe sitting there enjoying the times. Maybe you think about having $50,000 stuck in your bank account, you know, with nothing that you got to spend it on, just nice nest egg, nice cushion. What about meeting and marrying the ideal mate? Is that what you think of when you think of contentment? What is contentment? What is contentment? Being content or contentment is often defined as peaceful happiness or satisfaction. Peaceful happiness or satisfaction. So with that as a definition, are you content? Are you content? Are you content in every aspect of your life? Is being content in all aspects of life something that we should have, or is it appropriate to be uncontent at times? Today, I'd like for us to evaluate our lives in terms of contentment. Evaluate our lives in terms of contentment. That, if you remember back in the days of Speakers Club and things like that, is what you might call the SPS, the Specific Purpose Statement, evaluating our lives for contentment. But if you like titles, the title is this: Be Content, semicolon, Don't Be Content. Be content, don't be content. I'd like to begin today with a verse that probably jumps to mind when we think about the subject of contentment. It's found in 1 Timothy, and this is our memory scripture for this week. I recognize now, as I, in the sermon, I forgot to review our memory scripture during the announcements, but I'll give you a hint. It's 1 Timothy 6:6. Last week's memory scripture was Proverbs 27, verse 23, where we talked about knowing the state of our flocks, and we reviewed kind of financial wisdom there. But this week's memory scripture is 1 Timothy 6, verse 6. And you'll recognize it as soon as we read it here, 1 Timothy 6, verse 6. It says, "Now godliness with contentment is great gain." Godliness with contentment is great gain. Fairly short, fairly easy memory scripture for us this week. But what does it mean? What does it actually mean? What is godliness with contentment, and what exactly is it that we are gaining by having it? As we look at the subject of contentment today, I want to examine it from three aspects of our lives. When it's good to be content, and maybe when it's appropriate not to be content. We'll look at some things that can cause us discontentment, and then we'll look at it, what is it we can really gain by having contentment? Let's start with the subject of being content or contentment in the physical realm or the physical plane. We're just going to use two examples today as we jump into this. Two probably the most common areas where so many, myself included, have trouble being content. One is from a financial aspect, and the other one is in terms of self-image. We talked a lot about finances a couple weeks ago in the sermon there about financial responsibility. But we're going to take a look at it here in terms of contentment today. In fact, quite a bit of what Paul's talking about in 1 Timothy 6 relates to a financial sense. If we back up just a little bit in 1 Timothy 6, we won't read it verse for verse for sake of time, but verse 1 through 2 talks about servants and masters and bondservants. And this isn't the kind of slavery that you might think of when you think about, you know, slavery here that occurred, you know, in the 1800s in the U.S. This is more akin to a servant and a bond, or a master and a bondservant, which is really more akin to, say, an employer and an employee. And there were some issues going on that Paul was addressing. This would be talking about honoring your boss. And apparently there was an issue going on and at that point in time in the church where some felt like, well, if I worked for another church member, you know, I really didn't have to take anything that they said seriously because, you know, well, we're equals, we're brothers and sisters in Christ. And apparently, even making that issue worse, there were some who were exploiting this kind of friction between basically employers and employees, and they were finding a way to make some gain out of that, this third party was. And so Paul's addressing that. So we're talking very much in a financial sense. Then picking up in verse 6, well, we read that, we'll read again. It says, "Now godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we carry nothing out." You've never seen a hearse with a trailer hitch on the back, right? You've probably heard that joke or seen that cartoon, you know. You don't take nothing with you. It says, "And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content." And I said, you don't need a lot of physical stuff. I know food and clothing, and I might add to that, you know, peace and safety as well. He said, "But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." And again, we read this scripture a couple weeks ago, and we talked about the desire to make money. You know, it's not wrong to want to go out and make money. We should, in fact. We have a responsibility to provide for ourselves, but we have to make sure that that money or the pursuit of money doesn't become a god for us. Wealth isn't bad, but an unhealthy obsession over it is. I mentioned a quote from Socrates earlier. It seems that he perhaps got this from Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 10. Very similar sort of thing said here. Ecclesiastes, of course, penned by Solomon, you know, thought to be the wisest man, said to be the wisest man who'd ever lived, and certainly had a lot of wisdom here. And Ecclesiastes, he's particularly reflecting over his life and thinking about the things he's learned and maybe some of the pursuits that were foolish and maybe some of the pursuits that he wished he would have spent a little more time on. Ecclesiastes 5, verse 10, he says, "He who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver, nor he who loves abundance with increase." He says, this is also vanity. And later on, he says, vanity, vanity, all is vanity. You know, these physical things that we pursue in life, you know, they're all passing, they're all fleeting. Yeah, we need to put bread on the table, we need to have a roof over our head. nothing wrong with having, you know, a nice car or whatnot, but we have to recognize that these things can't be God's for us. We can always lust for more money or, you know, things that money buy, again, a house, car, whatever. When it comes then to the subject of wealth, thinking about contentment on a physical plane, a good question to ask ourselves is, what can I be content with? What can I be content with? What is it that I really need to feel at peace, happy, satisfied? Let's look at the example of a place to live. And we all have a place to live, right? One way or the other. I know if you have a nice, clean, one-room apartment and you live on your own, you're probably very content and happy with that. If you're a family of four, it might be a little crowded. Maybe you're not content with that. Maybe it's time to make a plan. Make a plan, how am I going to improve, you know, the standard of living I have for my family? On the flip side, you know, maybe you live in a million-dollar home. Maybe it's just you, and it's, you know, you got 17 bedrooms and 8 bathrooms and all this stuff. It's not a sin per se to have it, but, you know, are you working yourself to death just to keep it up? Are you doing so to the point where it's just, you know, having this house is working you to pieces? You know, maybe it's time to ask, could I be content with something less? Could I be content with something less? Something that maybe even allows me to take a less stressful job and enjoy more of the rest of my life. What about the physical aspect of body image? Here's one again, I think we all struggle with it at times. You know, my nose is too big, or I'm starting to get wrinkles, I'm starting to sag, you know, I have a tougher time getting out of bed than I used to in the morning. I know some of those things are inevitable. You know, age, they say, what, time and tide waits for no man or no woman. But, you know, maybe there are some things I shouldn't be content with. You know, maybe I feel so bad, maybe I have a tough time getting out of bed because, you know, I'm not in very good health. Maybe I need to consult a physician, or maybe I need to start an exercise regime or something to help improve my health. You know, maybe I know this, maybe I've gone to a doctor and he said, well, I'll give you two options. First option, lose 30 pounds. Second option, fill out this last will and testament. You know, we've been to that point and we've said, well, you know, I'm content to be unhealthy and die at a young age. Well, you know, that's not necessarily something we should be content with. You know, we're reminded over in 1 Corinthians 6. 1 Corinthians 6, let's just note this quickly. 1 Corinthians 6, our bodies really are not our own. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19 says, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit which is in you, which you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Now, here in 1 Corinthians 6, Paul is specifically addressing some issues with sexual immorality. But I think we understand the fact that, you know, this body is something that Jesus Christ died for. You know, he died so that we could have God's spirit and we could live a better life. If we're not taking very good care of our bodies, we're really not honoring that sacrifice. And I'm not saying, you know, we need to go on radical diets and all that. I don't give medical advice, but it's something to consider. You know, is there a time to be content with how you look? Well, yeah, there is. But there's also a time to say, you know what? You know, maybe I could do a little bit better in how I eat and what I do. When it comes to the physical realm, consider what Groucho Marx said. I think everybody in here is old enough to know who Groucho Marx was. For those of you listening at home, maybe a little bit younger, he was a comedian. There was a band of brothers, five brothers, Groucho, Harpo, Zippo, Chico, and Gummo, I think was the fifth one. I don't think Gummo was ever in any movies. Chico was in a few. Harpo was the one who didn't talk, if you remember, he carried a bicycle horn. So anyway, I love Marx Brothers movies. Goes back to the 30s and 40s, something like that. At any rate, Groucho Marx, famous comedian, said this, says, "I, not events, have the power to make me happy or unhappy today. I can choose which it shall be. Yesterday is dead. Tomorrow hasn't arrived. I have just one day, today, and I'm going to be happy with it." You know, there are some areas of our lives we might look at and we might think, well, I could, you know, do this and I could do that and I could sell this and I can buy that and I can increase my goods. And we might think, you know, what am I doing this for? Can I be happy with what I have? But there are other aspects of our life where we might think, you know, I can do a little bit better. I could provide a little more for my family, or maybe I could be in a little bit more better, or be in a little bit better health. In essence, the simple advice I would give is be content with the good things in life. Don't be content with the bad things. And remember, if there are areas which we need to make changes in, change doesn't happen overnight. Let's switch gears and move to the emotional plane or the emotional aspect of lives. From our physical contentment or discontentment, as it might be, we often spill into the emotional realm. You know, you just had a good meal at a restaurant. We kind of use this example at the beginning. Physically, you feel really good. Waiter comes by afterwards and says, "Can I get you anything?" He said, "Not a thing in the world. I feel fantastic." And you do. You feel good. You feel happy. You feel contented in a physical sense, in an emotional sense. You got no worries. How long does that emotional contentment last? I mean, another 5 minutes till she comes back with a bill, right? We realize, uh-oh. Who's paying for this tonight? Emotionally speaking, we often do things because why? Well, because they feel good, right? We feel good. We want to be emotionally happy. And that's not necessarily a bad thing. You know, going to an amusement park, going on a thrill ride, going to a baseball game, just, you know, walking, you know, through the woods, going fishing, maybe just sitting down and watching the sunset, whatever it is. That's not necessarily a bad thing. But we have to be careful of what we allow it to, of what we allow our emotions to make us do, to drive us to be content, so to speak. Starting in James 4, this is sometimes referred to as the sin cycle, James 4. James 1 refers to what they might, many would call the sin cycle. But then in James 4, it kind of gets into some more detail. It says, "Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure? That war in your members, you lust and you do not have, you murder and covet and cannot obtain, you fight in war." Now, on a national level, maybe it's because you don't have the natural resources, or you don't have the rights, you know, for shipping lanes or trade routes or something like that. Maybe in interpersonal relationships, you know, you've seen this happen over and over in real life. And, you know, it's portrayed in movies and TVs all the time where they, you know, take some real event, turns it into a movie where it's some sort of love triangle, right? You know, two guys in love with one girl and one of them, you know, kills the other one. Emotionally, they couldn't be content that, okay, this person loves somebody else, you know? Those emotions can drive us to do things to try to get ourselves content. And it's not always a healthy thing. Of course, most of us don't have the authority to go invade neighboring countries, you know, to try to get their natural resources or their trade routes. Most people have enough self-control to where they don't go and, you know, kill somebody or whatever. But still, people looking to be emotionally content, they let those emotions drive them to do things. One of the most common examples in our society today is with pornography. People are looking for this satisfaction. people are looking for it, and that winds up setting up these unrealistic expectations. You know, a man goes and looks at pornography and he sees this, you know, perfectly shaped 21-year-old young lady and doesn't have any wrinkles or sags, or women look at this, you know, young man who's chiseled out of, you know, stone and got lumberjack arms, you know, then they go home to their spouse. And now all of a sudden they're discontent. They're discontent with a spouse that maybe they've had for 20, 30 years. Not only has this person, you know, committed adultery in a spiritual sense, they've set themselves up with this unrealistic expectation because they aren't content. They aren't content with their spouse. Proverbs 5 comes to mind. Proverbs 5. Proverbs 5, verse 18. I'm reading from the New King James Version. It says, "Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of your youth." The New Living Translation puts it this way, "Let your wife be a fountain of blessing for you. Rejoice in the wife of your youth." The Contemporary English Version, which isn't the version I would necessarily go for doctrinal integrity, but I think it makes a fairly usable translation here, puts it this way. It says, "Be happy with the wife you married when you were young." I think it makes it pretty simple. You know, none of us can do much about the aging process, right? Yeah, we can do things to maybe stay healthier, working out and stuff like that. But, you know, we all look older probably than what we did 20 years ago, with maybe a few rare exceptions. I know I look older than I did 20 years ago, look older than I did 5 years ago. If we have a spouse who loves us, who takes care of us, who puts up with us in spite of us, then maybe it's time to ask ourselves, why am I not content? Why can't I be content? In fact, maybe it's time to ask God, please help me to be content with whom you have blessed me with. Now, of course, on the other hand, if you and your spouse are arguing and fighting all the time and it's a constant war, you know, that's not a good place to be. That's not something to be content with. Here in Proverbs 21, verse 9, it says, "Better to dwell in a corner of a housetop than a house shared with a contentious woman." A couple chapters over, Proverbs 25, verse 24, says it this way. It said, "It is better to dwell in a corner of a housetop than a house shared with a contentious woman." Almost word for word, the same exact thing. Now, Solomon had about 700 wives and 300 concubines. He probably knew a little bit about this, and I think you could fairly say he brought that on himself. But of course, it's not just, you know, contentious women who are tough to live with, right? Men can be contentious as well. Guys, we have that problem as well, as being hard to get along with. But you know, guys in particular, we have a little something extra said in terms of our responsibility, and that's over in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Picking it up, verse 22. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. Says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be their own husbands, be to their own husbands in everything." And all too often, this is where guys like to stop reading. But you keep reading, and it says, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church, and he gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own body. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as the Lord does the church. Guys, we're reminded we have a responsibility. Now, if we can't speak to one another peaceably, if husbands and wives can't speak with one another peaceably, don't be content with that. Don't be willing just to let the love grow cold. Let the silence go on. Don't be content with that. Step up and get the help that you need to reconcile that relationship. Now, we've used the example of marriage, but what if you don't have a spouse? What if you don't have a spouse, or maybe you do and it's maybe an issue, something that's going on with, you know, a friend or something else? Maybe you're talking to a friend about a situation that's going on in their life, and we feel compelled to say, well, you know, what you need to do is dot, dot, dot. All of us give wonderful advice, don't we? Just ask us, we'll tell you, right? Now, of course, there's a time and a place to intervene and help out. And of course, in Galatians, we're reminded that if we know or see a brother caught in sin, we should step up and talk to them about it. More often than not, though, that's usually not the case. Maybe they're sharing with you a frustration about a work relationship or some other thing, and you have an opinion on the subject that you're just dying to share, even though no one ever asked you. Proverbs 10 comes to mind. Proverbs 10, verse 19 says, "In the multitude of words, sin is not lacking, but he who restrains his lips is wise." I like the way the New Living Translation puts it. It says, "Too much talk leads to sin. Be sensible and keep your mouth shut." You know what I tell people? I say, given enough time, you can usually talk yourself into trouble, right? I mean, I think we've all done that. Can you be content to keep your mouth shut at times? Can we be content to say, and stop right there? Or are we discontent with being silent? Maybe it's the latest thing on the news. Maybe it's, you know, mask laws, Black Lives Matter, the election, whatever it is. Do we feel like, you know what, I have to say something about this to somebody? Or can we be wise and say, you know what, maybe it's not the time and place. You know, maybe by me saying this, it's only going to cause division. Now, sometimes if we can't do that, that's exactly what we wind up doing. We wind up creating division, if we're not careful, even within the church. When it comes to being content in the emotional realm, what do we really need to be happy? What do we really need to be happy? The married couples, you still love the husband or wife of your youth? Are you still content with the family that God gave you, the blessings there? If there's challenges there, don't be content to live in frustration, to live in coldness, silence. Get the help you need to reconcile that relationship. If other people don't share my opinion, or maybe don't care what my opinion is, are we content just to keep that to ourselves? Contentment, as much as anything else, is being able to tell ourselves no. Telling ourselves no. No, I don't need that, or I don't need to say that. This brings us to the final aspect of contentment we'll look at today, and that is in the spiritual realm. Just as physical contentment kind of spills over into emotional contentment, I think that emotional contentment is related to spiritual contentment. Let's read in Isaiah. Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55, Start in verse 1. Isaiah 55, verse 1. Says, ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. You know, at first glance, we might kind of read through this and think, well, he's talking about food, he's talking about feasting, and there is an application of that here. But I think as we read on, we understand and recognize it's more than that. And in fact, if we think about these words, they probably sound very familiar to us. We hear them again over in John chapter 6. Let's turn to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. Jesus Christ speaking here. John chapter 6, verse 35. It says, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. Jesus Christ was the fulfillment of what was being said there in Isaiah 55. Food and water only satisfy so long. But Jesus Christ brought something else that would give us and can give us and does give us true contentment. If we keep reading verse 38, it says, For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me I should lose nothing, but I should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Jesus Christ here is talking about the possibility of eternal life. He's talking about the opportunity to be raised in the first resurrection. He's talking about the opportunity in a very broad sense for those who did not have an opportunity to be first fruits to be in the second resurrection. If you didn't have to eat, if you didn't have to get anything to drink, what might you be content with? What might you be content with? Now, again, going back to the example of money, and I think it's one of the most common things because we're human beings and you know, money is a necessary part of life. You might say, well, hey, if I never had to stop to eat or drink or whatever, you know, I could work all day. I could work for, you know, instead of working for 30, 40 years of my life, I could work for 100 years, 500 years, 1,000 years. Imagine what I could do, what I could get accomplished in this time and that and everything else. But I think when we start to think about it, and we realize and start to think in eternity, we realize, you know, all that stuff is just fading. Because even if we are spirit, if we are not physical, all those physical things that we might build or accomplish, well, they're all going to pass in time. They're not ultimately going to mean anything. Ultimately, contentment, true contentment, can only be obtained on a spiritual level. True contentment can only be obtained on a spiritual level. Let's go back to read some of the Apostle Paul's thoughts on contentment. We started with Paul's, but let's go to see what he said over in the book of Philippians. Wrote quite a bit here. Philippians 4. We'll start in verse 10. Paul is speaking in regards to the generosity of those in Philippi who had helped him out, who had helped in his ministry by, you know, donating things in a financial sort of a sense. Picking up in verse 10, he says, But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again. though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. You know, in the past, it seems they had tried to help, but they weren't able to. But now things have worked out. It says, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever that I am to be content. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer in need. It's a pretty tall order that Paul lays out. Can you be content in all things? Consider some of the things that Paul went through. Hold your finger here in Philippians, but we'll just read very quickly some of Paul's trials over in 2 Corinthians 11. You know, Paul was writing in Philippians there, and he was writing, you know, after he had had some pretty nice things taken away from him. He had gone through some pretty serious physical trials. We'll just kind of read some of those quickly. Here in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 22, again, Paul is having to be on the defense a little bit right here. He's having to defend his authority as an apostle. There were some basically who had followed along where Paul had been teaching and basically said, well, you know, we have more authority than Paul, and they began to teach heresies. So Paul was having to give himself some defense, and he's kind of comparing and contrasting himself to those who were his detractors at the time. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 22, it says, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they of the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. He says, I am more. You know, when you go back and if you look at Paul's complete history, you know, when we first start reading about him as Saul in the book of Acts, He was sort of the golden child, the poster child there for the Pharisees. You know, he was going out and he was persecuting those of the way, those early Christians, and he had all their support. You know, he had all the training, he had all the pedigree, he had it all. But by the time he writes Philippians there, and he talks about learning to be content in all things, he had lost all that. He had lost all those physical things. He had lost this emotional support of the religious leaders of the day. He had lost his authority that they had given him. Of course, now he had authority of a different kind, much higher authority. He had authority from Jesus Christ. But Paul recognized something. You know, all those things that I had, all the degrees on the wall, all the letters after my name. I'm not putting down anybody who has a degree or anything like that. But he said, all those things, they really didn't matter. They really didn't matter. And if we go back to Philippians, I believe I told you to hold your finger there in Philippians 4. Let's actually back up a chapter to Philippians 3 here. Again, Paul defending himself. Paul seemed was always on the defense here, and he was, again, having to defend himself from those who were trying to contradict his ministry. But in Philippians 3, verse 2, it says, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of mutilation. For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh, though I also might have confidence in the flesh. If anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I am more so, circumcised on the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law of Pharisees, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. You know, again, he had all those things. He had the pedigree, so to speak. He had the authority that was given to him. But something happened. Something happened. And you know the story. He was struck down on the road to Damascus. He was taken. He was taught by Christ. And now he had a new authority. He had the authority as an apostle of Jesus Christ. His life took a new direction. And what did he recognize about all those things that he had had before? Read in Philippians 3. He says, continuing Philippians 3, verse 7, he says, but what things were gained to me, I have counted as loss for Christ. You know, all the things that he thought he was gaining, he realized, you know, those are nothing. those are nothing compared to what I have learned and what he'd found through Christ. Continuing in verse 8. It says, yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish that I might gain Christ. What do we stand to gain? We stand to gain Christ if we can be content and understand that that's what we truly need. It says, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. All the things that Paul had over the years, all of the status, all of the emotional superiority, perhaps, that he felt as being that zealous Pharisee persecuting the early Christians, he said it was all rubbish. He said it was all rubbish compared to what he gained through Christ. What we gain through Christ is eternal life. We don't gain eternal life any other way than through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. That is how we can be content. That's where true contentment comes from. And I think when we read through that and we think about that, we might think, well, okay, very good. We're content knowing that, you know, we have gained godliness through Jesus Christ. But does that mean we should be content? I have to be careful. I keep saying content versus content. Same spelling, different word. Does it mean we should be content in every aspect of our spiritual life? I read the Bible once 20 years ago. I don't need to go back and read it again. maybe a thing or two in there for us to still learn yet, right? We're told we're to be growing in grace and knowledge. It's an ongoing thing that we do. We continue in Philippians 3, in fact, verse 12, what Paul says. He says, not that I have already attained or I am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. You know, we can't ever give up. We can't slow down in pursuing our effort to live more Christ-like. He said, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Jesus Christ. Now, we have to continue to grow in grace and knowledge. We have to continue to better understand what our role in the kingdom of God will be, how we might be used as teachers, as kings and priests, how it is that we're going to serve. We can't ever give up on that goal. We can't ever stop pursuing that ultimate goal to be more Christ-like. Of course, there are some things, spiritually speaking, we are just going to have to be content with not knowing. Who are the two witnesses? Who are the beasts and false prophets? When will Christ return? We'll know those things when they happen. But you know, there's no mathematical formula that we're going to figure it out right now. Sometimes it's on a deeper, more personal, more emotional level. What about the person that I went to church with every week with for years, 20 years or more? Things happen. They quit keeping the Sabbath. They went off, you know, started joining a Sunday keeping church or whatever. You know, they no longer really followed the laws of God. Where's God going to bring them up? First resurrection, second resurrection, third resurrection. Some things we're just going to have to be content in not knowing. So let's begin to conclude today by answering that question. What question we asked at the very beginning. We read 1 Timothy 6:6. It said that godliness with contentment is great gain. So what do we stand to gain? Well, from a physical standpoint, we must know physical things don't bring us happiness. Sometimes you're okay right where you're at. Of course, on the other hand, if we need to make an upgrade, if we need to improve our living situation, our life, there's nothing wrong with working to improve ourselves. But you know, sometimes we just got to be content where we are in that moment and recognize that those changes don't come overnight. On an emotional plane, you know, God has blessed most of us with many years of marriage, family, and all those things. We need to be content with what He's blessed us with. Of course, on the other hand, if you don't have that, you don't need another person to complete you. No, God completes you. With other people and our relationships with them, we have to be content sometimes to know that, you know what, they're not always going to agree with me. Sometimes we're going to have to agree to disagree. If we can do that, what we can gain is peace. What we can gain is that satisfaction. We can let go of strife and things that can divide us. And on a spiritual level, while we should ever be working to improve ourselves, to grow in grace and knowledge, to better understand the Bible, to understand how we can serve God and His people and be more Christ-like, we can be content by knowing that all we really need, what we really strive for, life in the family of God through Jesus Christ, comes through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. There's nothing we can do to earn that. Let's conclude back in 1 Timothy 1. 1 Timothy 6, rather, verse 6, where we began, we'll end there. 1 Timothy 6, verse 6, says, "Now godliness with contentment is great gain." Jesus Christ was the human embodiment of godliness. We can achieve godliness by striving to live like Jesus Christ. And when we do become a part of the God family, we will gain the greatest contentment of all.